Yeah, hey, I'm excited to be with you guys. So I got to tell you something real quick. I got to be careful. I don't know if Jim's going to watch this. I don't know what this is going to look like. But the other day, he told us some of the books he's reading, and one of them was like How to Better Manage Your Staff. And Kevin and I were sitting in his office with him, and I was like, kind of scared for you to come back. Like, I don't know what that's going to look like when you come back after better managing us and how to deal with that. But no, we're excited for him and just for him and Sharon and for them to be able to rest. And just to be able to get a break really from life, not from church. I know they're going to miss you guys and miss our church, but just to be able to just take a moment to renew and to restore and to refresh. So we're excited about that for him. I know we're traveling today, right after service, we're traveling to Illinois to see my family. Mom, I know you're watching. Good morning. How many people are going to be traveling for the 4th? Anybody in here, raise your hand. Anybody traveling? Anybody driving? Kevin is. You're going to Minnesota today. So Kevin and I will actually both be gone this week, just so you guys know, even though Jim is also gone as well. So yeah, Pastor Kevin and I will both be gone this week, our first week out. Yeah. So, all right, let me dive into where we're at this morning. So this morning's chapter 21, is about Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi, and it is the final chapter in the story. And if you're new with us this morning, what we've been doing this year is going through a book called The Story. And what it does is it takes scripture and it puts it in chronological order and in a narrative form where it's easy to read chapters, easy to read sections, to where we kind of get the big picture. And so we get today to chapter 21. But before we get there, what I want to do is recap everywhere we've been, because this is it. This is the end of the Old Testament. We're going to have a summer series, and then in September, we will pick up in the New Testament with the birth of Jesus. So let me take you through the Old Testament really quickly. It starts with creation. We see all the way back in Genesis, chapter 1 of the Bible, chapter 1 of the story, we see that God created everything. And when he created man, there was a purpose for that, and it's so that he could dwell with us. God wanted to dwell with us. He wanted to be in relationship with us, but that was severed, that was broken because of sin. It was broken because of decision that we had made back then, a decision that Adam and Eve had made, that was severed. And so God could no longer dwell with his people because of sin. And then over time, what happens is God calls a gentleman named Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to utilize you. I'm going to create a nation through you. I'm going to create a people through you that I can dwell with. And those people will take my message to the entire world. And at some point, the nation of Israel, the Israelites, they end up in Egypt. Very popular story. God sends Moses in to rescue the people. He had heard their cry. They were in slavery, and they cried out to God. God answered. He sends Moses. They get taken out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea on dry ground. And then Moses goes up on a mountaintop and speaks with God. And that's where we get the Ten Commandments. God says, hey, here's a couple things you might want to do. Here's kind of some guidelines for your life. And then over the next 40 years, because they had complained, they had grumbled, they had issues with God, they had to wander around the desert. They just walked in circles, walked here, walked all of these places. Because what God was preparing was a place for them called the Promised Land. He was preparing an area for them to live. But because they kept sinning, because they kept rebelling, God kept pushing that off, and they had to keep wandering. And finally, it's time for the Promised Land, and that's when we see a gentleman named Joshua. Joshua steps on the scene. He takes the people into the Promised Land. He conquers it, and one of the cities that he conquers is Jerusalem. Now, at that time, it wasn't as big as it was once David came, or later in time. It was just a city that they had conquered. And then God sends some kings. You have King Saul, you have King David, you have King Solomon. And King Solomon actually built a temple in Jerusalem so that God could dwell there permanently, and so that the people could worship God and dwell with the Lord there. And I want to kind of explain what this like actually meant for them. As they traveled, they were nomadic. And so as they went to different places, they didn't have a building like ours. They didn't have brick and mortar. They didn't have a place where they could permanently worship. They took a tent with them, and they would build it. They would get all the altars. They would get everything built. They would sacrifice, which was their way of worshiping. It was their way of remembering their sin, and they would do that there. Then they would tear it down. Then they would move to the next place. It was never a permanent place for them to worship. So when King Solomon came and he built the temple in Jerusalem, the people of God now have a permanent place to dwell with the Lord, a permanent place where they can worship God. But even with all of that, the people continued to sin. The people continued to chase after other nations, and they would worship their gods. They would intermarry, and then that religion would be a part of their family. And so what happens is the entire nation of Israel, the people of God, are split into two different kingdoms. There's a kingdom in the north called Israel, and there's a kingdom in the south called Judah. And over time, both of these kingdoms are conquered, and they are exiled. So what would happen is the enemy would come in, they would conquer them, and then they would send the people out all over so that they couldn't rebel, so that they couldn't fight back, and so they could teach them new customs, new religions, and make them forget their old lands. This happens to all the people, both sides. But then what happens is Persia, and you can read about this in history books, Persia comes on the scene, and they kind of take over everything, become really the dominant power in the entire world. And what happens then is the Persian king sends the first group of Israelites back home. And that's what we would have read about 2 weeks ago. It would have been 3 weeks ago because of Father's Day. They would have sent them back home into Jerusalem. And then what we get to look at today in chapter 21 is there is a second and a third group through Ezra and through Nehemiah that get to go back to Jerusalem. So that's the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament really gives us a glimpse into our ability to sin and God's even greater ability to save us from that sin, to continue to pursue us in spite of that sin. I mean, really, the Old Testament, every time I preach, my watch wants to, no, we're not doing that again. Last time I said Assyria, I think, and Siri caught on. I'm going to make sure I cover that. And what you get in the Old Testament is it's just kind of this chasing. Like, we chase sin, and then God chases us. It's just this constant pursuit of us chasing after sin and God chasing after us. And so that brings us to chapter 21 of the story. And we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Shislev, in the 12th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire.' As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Question for you this morning. Have you ever wanted to protect something that is important? You know, a lot of us think about, like, our children. We think about our homes. We think about maybe finances. We want to protect the things that are important to us. How many of you, just a question, how many of you have a case on your smartphone? Raise your hand if you have a case on your smartphone. Okay, I do. I did. I will again real quick so I don't break my phone, actually. I'm a little bit nervous. Most of us have cases on our smartphones. It's because we want to protect something that is important, not in an idolatrous way, but because they're expensive. Right? We don't want to have to go pay the $200 to fix our screen. How many people, this is just a question, how many people, even with your case, you have broken something on your phone? Raise your hand. You've broken your phone even with your case. Yeah. If you've ever been around a phone, I'm not going to do it, but 'cause my phone would break. But if you've ever heard a phone fall and when it and you hear the sound and you know it's broken without looking. You like it's like the pitch it makes, and you know the entire screen is shattered. And what happens then is you have to go get your phone fixed. We're going to do raise of hands one more time. How many people have had to get a phone in your life repaired, a smartphone repaired at some point? Yeah, a lot of people are raising their hands this morning, okay? And what happens is first we try to protect the phone, something that's important to us, something maybe used on a daily basis to work, to talk to your family, to interact with people, or maybe do your devotions on it, reading through the Bible app. And so we try to protect it, and then once it breaks anyways, we try to restore that specific thing. And that's our story this morning of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is looking at Jerusalem, and what he realizes is the walls are down. So in that time, what that meant is they could have been attacked at any moment. They didn't have the defenses that they needed to protect the people, to protect the city, and to protect the temple that was there. And so he not only wanted to protect the city, but he wanted to restore something that would help protect it. So Nehemiah was going back to do those two things. And so what we see through Nehemiah this morning, there's going to be three specific things that he does. Here's the first one, starting in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. And very short and simple. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. The first thing that Nehemiah does is he returns. He goes home. He goes back to Jerusalem. And let me give a little context on who he is. So he would have been a part of the group that was exiled. Like, he no longer lived in Jerusalem. He lived in Persia. And he was actually a cupbearer to the king of Persia, which, I don't, maybe that's a cool job. Essentially, they didn't want the king to get poisoned, so you got to take a drink of everything before the king did. And that was your whole purpose. You die first. That you were the sacrificial lamb for whatever that king was. So he and the king had a relationship. And what happened over time is God began to move in the king's heart, Xerxes of Persia. He began to move in his heart. And he finally tells Nehemiah, he says, guess what? You need to go back to your people. You need to go back to your homeland. God has shown you favor, and I'm going to send you back home. So the first thing Nehemiah does is he returns. He returns back to Jerusalem from Persia, from exile, back to his home city, back to his home people. We pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 2, 17 and 18, and he's in a conversation here with some of the Israelites. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words of the king that were spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good of work, or for the good work. The second thing he does, so he goes there, and then he begins to rebuild the wall. Remember back to the story of the iPhone. Once it's broken, it needs to be restored. The screen has to be replaced. The battery has to be replaced. The charge port has water in it, whatever it may be. But it has to be restored. And so Nehemiah goes back and begins to rebuild the walls. He wants to protect the temple. He wants to protect the people. And he wants to bring glory to God. This is a place, and this is something that's talked about in chapter 21, is when the temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem, they didn't feel God's spirit come into the temple. Like, they didn't see it happen. And so they're wondering, if we rebuild the walls, maybe then God will dwell here. Maybe if we can protect the city, maybe then God will dwell with us. And so he's wanting to rebuild the walls so that God will come back. God will dwell with them again. And so that Jerusalem would go back to its former glory. What we see in a little bit, once the wall is finished, spoiler alert, it does get finished. Once we get to that point, one of the cool things that happens is all of the nations around get scared. They kind of step back and they realize The walls were built because God moved. The walls were rebuilt because God helped them. And so that's one of the things Nehemiah is trying to do with this rebuild, is to give God glory, to bring Jerusalem back to the standing that it once had. But as they begin to rebuild, Scripture tells us that there's opposition that arose. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to do verses 1 through 3. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Verse 3, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him and said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Have you ever tried to do something good and you immediately have opposition arise? Have you ever tried to solve a conflict or help bring a solution to something, and very quickly your solution made it worse than what was already happening? And one of the things that we learn in Scripture is that when we try to do good, there will always be opposition. Here's what Jesus says in John 16:3. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Here's the key one right here. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We are told by Jesus we will have opposition. When we do good, when we follow the Lord, when we are a part of God's kingdom, there will be opposition. That is a part of following after the Lord. And Jesus says, "Take heart though, I've overcome the world. I'm bigger than the world." I heard a saying long, long time ago. Maybe I was in high school, but one of these guys said, "I feel like I'm outside right now." I don't spend a lot of time in nature. That was my nature for the whole week, actually. But it said, one of the most dangerous things you can do is to follow the Lord. Because once you start moving for God, once you start allowing God to use you, then the enemy has a reason to attack you. Then the enemy has a reason to come after you. And so it is a dangerous thing that we decide to follow after the Lord. Because we step into a battle. We step into opposition. But the good news, he's overcome the world. And Nehemiah knew this. Nehemiah continued to build and continued to build. And the story tells us that what he did is he took half the workers and he took them off the wall, and they stood behind the wall. And they stood down there with spears and swords and shields. And then for all of them, as they were carrying stuff, so in one hand they had supplies, in the other hand, they had a sword with them. They had to change what they were doing, but they never stopped doing the good that they were doing. They just had to have a different tactic. But there were different forms of opposition. And so it's finally done, right? They finally get the wall done. I told you that earlier. There was a spoiler alert, and you already knew. It's okay. You saw the trailer before we got here. Here's what Nehemiah chapter 8 is. It's done, and now the people gather together. And here's what they do. Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 through 3. "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Now we're going to skip forward verse 5 and 6. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know, I think it's just looking at this story, the thing that they conclude with is, even though the temple's been built, even though the walls are now up, even though the city stands, we've had three groups of exiles come home, even though we're all here, there's one thing we have to do, is we have to worship the Lord. We have to focus on our hearts. It's not just build the wall. It's not just have a temple. It's not just have sacrifices. But we have to turn our hearts over to God. We have to repent. That's the third and final thing that we get to see Nehemiah do, along with Ezra and along with all of the people, is they repent. They know their need for God in this moment. And this morning, what I really want us to be able to do, and this has kind of been fun as I've just studying through this and writing this, but for us to take a look at our lives and look at these three things that Nehemiah did: to return, to rebuild, and to repent. And I don't know what that looks like for each situation. Everything's different, everyone is different, but is there something or someone that you need to return to? Maybe some unfinished business somewhere that God's saying, maybe you should make that phone call. Maybe you need to talk to that person. Is there a relationship to rebuild, or maybe a set of habits to rebuild? You know, I did these seven things for the Lord every day at this time for a whole year, and I haven't done them yet this year. Today's a good day to start that again. Today's a good day to begin to rebuild those habits that are going to focus you back on the Lord. And the third thing, is there a sin to repent of? Is there something in your life, is there something in my life that God's saying, hey, that just doesn't really line up with my word, and it doesn't line up with where I want you to be and who I want you to be? Is there a place for repentance? In about 15 days, we're going to be taking our high schoolers to our summer conference, CIY. We leave 15 days, if y'all didn't know that. And when I was in high school, I was able to go to these conferences. I went to three or four in high school. And the summer between my sophomore and junior year, so I would have been 16 or 17 then, we were at a night session. So what that means, there was lots of worship. There was a sermon. We were at the end of the sermon. You know, all the high school girls are crying. All the high school boys still got their arms crossed. Like, all of that is happening in this moment. And, you know, the lights are doing their things. There's so much haze on stage, you can't see the speaker anymore. And they're getting us in this moment where we're going to respond. It's a responsive moment. And again, I don't remember everything about it, but I do remember it had to do with repentance. It had to do with making something right, to reconcile something, to restore something. And what I did, and again, I don't know if there were other options, but I wrote a letter home to my parents, to my mom and to my stepdad at the time. I wrote them a letter, and I apologized. I said, the way that I have been living, and I had just become a Christian probably 5 months earlier in February, and this was in July or June. So I had just become a Christian, and I said, the way that I have lived at home, the way that I've responded to you guys, the way that I've treated you guys, that's not what God wants of me. And I'm sorry. And I made a vow to them. I said, I will never argue with you again. Now, every parent here is like, amen, I'll take that letter every day. Yeah. And I can say, mom's watching. I know my mom's watching right now. She can attest to this. As far as I know, at least, I never argued again with my parents. And it was a different dynamic. My stepdad and my mom ended up getting a divorce a couple years later, so there's lots of dynamic there. And he and I had some relational issues, but I went home and said, I will be Jesus in this home, and I will not argue. I will submit to your leadership. And that's the life I'm going to live. But here's what I had to do at that conference. I had to return home. I had to rebuild a relationship with my mom and my stepdad, and I had to repent before the Lord And I had to repent with my parents of some of the things that I was doing, and the way that I treated them. And that's my challenge for you today. Where can you return? Where can you rebuild? And where can you repent? Maybe it's all three. Maybe it's just one of those that you can do this morning. And, you know, I love, right when you get past Nehemiah, the chapter 21 actually ends with Malachi. And what had happened, the temple's built, the walls are built, but the people's hearts still aren't there. The people's hearts are still after the other gods, the other nations, the other people. Again, the Old Testament, we chase sin, God chases us. And they're still doing this. And so at the very end here, Malachi says this in chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Return to me, and I will return to you." The call of Scripture, the call of the Old Testament, the call of the New Testament, is to stay in the Lord, to dwell in the Lord, to chase after the Lord, to return to God, to abide in Him. Put whatever word you want there. But our call is to be with God. And here's why. All the way back to Genesis. When God created us, He wanted to dwell with us. When God gave them a tabernacle that traveled, a traveling church, He wanted to dwell with them. When God gave them the temple, He wanted to dwell with them. When they were taken away, the temple's destroyed, they come back, they rebuild everything, He wanted to dwell with them. And through all of that, the people continued to run, and God says, "Return to me, and I will return. Come back to me because I want to dwell with you." And for me, that is such good news because I know every day I'm running away. I know every day I take a step into sin in some capacity and God says, "Guess what? Return back to me and I will return back to you." And that's what we see Nehemiah do. He returned. He rebuilt the walls so that God would hopefully dwell there again and they could dwell with their God. What I want to do today, I want to close on a prayer, and I really just want to pray these things over you. This idea of restoring, this idea of returning and rebuilding, and what that looks like. And I just say the same for you guys. If you'll pray for me, Pastor Kevin, we obviously got a big couple months coming up, but as we want to serve you, and so we pray that you continue to pray for us and ask for that. But let me pray for you guys right now. God, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this morning together. And God, as we get to see through the book of Nehemiah, we got to see through the other 20 chapters of the story, is you are pursuing us. God, you desire to dwell with us. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that they would accept that they would understand that, God, you want to dwell in their hearts. You want to be with them. And Lord, I pray for people that need to return to something, a relationship. They need to make a phone call. They need to go back to the homes that they're living in and maybe change this or change whatever it is, but they can honor you in that. For people that need to rebuild, maybe there's a relationship they need to rebuild. Maybe there's a habit they need to rebuild. God, that they can pursue you in those things. And God, we pray for repentance as a community, God. Just the way the Israelites did as they offered sacrifices, we pray as a community for repentance, Lord, for your forgiveness to land upon us, that we can continue to pursue you, Lord. Thank you for that grace and that grace in Jesus that we are allowed to pursue you, that we are allowed to worship you, Jesus. And Lord, I just pray for everyone here. Pray for their weeks coming up. Pray for safety with everything today and tomorrow and traveling and holidays. And Lord, just pray a blessing on them. It's in Jesus' name, everyone said.